dang sucked! I hate him!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live. I pushed the right buttons this time. From our top secret broadcasting bunker, this is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. Good to be with you today. And I'm going to start out with this just to touch on it. What a blessing. And my heart goes out. I've prayed for these families. A terrible accident took place in Baltimore beginning of this week, where that cargo vessel lost power. They cried out a mayday. And I'll tell you what, first responders, that title applies, because within minutes, the police were on both ends of the Francis Scott Key Bridge, and they were blocking traffic. They had a feeling of what could go down. And had they not, there would have been a lot more casualties. When I first saw it, I thought, oh my goodness, how many people are dead? I thought it might have been, you know, like 5 o'clock in the morning, something like that. You know, the beginning of people going back and forth to work. Baltimore and Washington, D.C. and that area, Virginia. I mean, you've got this whole big circle of, it's the hub of our nation's government. And I mean, tons of people commute every day there. People were saying, oh, there's a terrorist event. Biden's covering it up. And that's a cover up. If it's a terrorist event, it's the dumbest one they've done so far. If you're going to blow up a bridge like that and have an impact, you do it at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30, when it's just jam-packed with people and going to work and buses full of children and daycare kids and all that stuff. But anyway, first responders, man. From what I heard, six people were working on that particular pylon, I guess, and they took a dive in the water. Four of them, we believe, are dead. Two of them were, wow, again, first responders right there in the water extracting at least two of the workers. And, you know, thumbs up to all of our first responders out there. You guys do an incredible job, and I think you get a big, great big hi-ho from Pastor Mike. Well, that wasn't very loud. Let's see here. Turn up some volume here. Oh, no. There we go. This is going to be better. Yeah, that's a little better. All right. Now, I was, if you were watching the pre-show there, I was talking about demon possession. And the word demon, you know, there's some people who say, well, the Bible doesn't use that word. Doesn't use the word rapture either. It doesn't use the word Trinity. It's words that have come into our vocabulary, and they're not misassigned words. The word demon is a Latin word for the Greek word devil. In fact, the Greek word, for devil is daimos. And so Latin and Greek share some common words there. And so anyway, I don't fault people for saying demon. When when you're talking with most people, especially in America or Great Britain or Australia or Canada, any other place English is spoken, most people are used to the phrase demon possession. That's the one that they're familiar with. They at least know what that is. Devil possession, they may not understand. So anyway, I still give them the word of God no matter what. But when it comes to demon possession, things like that, obviously, if you've got a man or a woman that has an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, a devil, a demon, familiar spirit, they are going to lie. And the lies in some cases are going to be subtle. And that's what feeds all of these false prophets that are out there. False teachers, false prophets. They're basically, their whole preaching and teaching comes from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm working on the script for the next Watchmen, and I'm putting a lot of work into this. Trying to do as much research as I can to really, number one, understand for myself what's going on. Number two, to be able to present it to people. One of the things that I've had in my battery of illustrations and who's who and who does what is this video that I saw several years ago. It's of Perry Stone, who's the big prophecy guy on Trinity Broadcasting Network, multimillionaire, and he has his dad on the program with him. And his dad is going to relay the story of how, you know, his dad, Fred Stone, Perry Stone's dad, was called to preach. He was called to preach by a familiar spirit. Although he doesn't say that. He says that he had a dream or a vision that he was in a cabin and a man named Al Collins that had died years ago. He said his arm, his right arm, came through the wall of that cabin and touched him on the forehead, and of course he passed out. He then remembers Al Collins. He remembers seeing this orb of light. He said about the size of a silver dollar. Listen, orbs are very commonly associated with poltergeist or familiar spirit activity. He says he sees this orb coming to him, I mean, faster than a speeding bullet. And he said, the orb widens and out steps Al Collins, who is dead. And he said it was his spirit man that came to him. And he said, I've called you, Fred. God has sent me to tell you you've been called to preach. And so he gets this anointing or whatever. Fred Stone then finds himself in this humongous library in heaven. This is not the only place I've heard a story like this. And it had huge books in it, and supposedly it was a library full of all the things that Jesus did and said that didn't make it into the Bible. And they used this verse in the Gospel of John that toward the end. And let me show you what that verse actually says. Let's see here. John. Hi, John. John chapter 21. Let me put this on screen here for you. And here's what happens. People get in lots of trouble when they misrepresent Scripture or they misquote it. Okay? Not necessarily from misunderstanding it, misrepresenting it. In other words, it's their fault that they believe something false because they didn't bother to stick with the exact words of Scripture. Here in verse 25, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, if they should be written, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The Bible does not say here or anywhere that those books have been written. Yeah, I'm going to show you something in a minute. Okay? Just wait. The Bible doesn't tell you that. It tells you, it's just telling you that if they should be written, the world itself could not contain the books. But Al Collins and a guy that was on It's Supernatural says that there is this library in heaven full of these things that Jesus said and did. And Al Collins said this, and I've watched this video several times. I never caught this part until today. And Collins said, he said that he believes that when anointed preachers get up there and start preaching, and all of a sudden you hear them give out wisdom that people say, man, that didn't, where did that come from? That didn't come from the Bible. He says that he believed that they were getting it from these books in heaven down to them by the Spirit, and that they are preaching things that are written in books in heaven, even though they don't show up in Scripture. Wrong! Preach the word, preachers. Preach the Bible, preach the book. Not even Jesus would go outside of what was written in the book. He said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And I tell you what, when I hear something like that, I can only thank God that when I went over there to that Pentecostal church in town some over 25 years ago, probably close to 30 years ago, that God didn't turn me over to that all the way back then. Or else I would be saying, hey, man, if you heard what Fred and Perry Stone have come up with, man, there's libraries in heaven, man, there's books in there. Boy, I can't read. Because the one guy that was on Sid Ross at Supernatural said that Jesus told him he could take two books, bring them back to the earth. This guy said, great. And he grabs one called John 22. John, the Gospel of John only has 21 chapters. He had in his hand the 22nd chapter of John. There isn't a 22nd chapter of John. But he had this book, and Jesus said, oh, no, whoop, you can't take that one. That one's a no-no. Because the world isn't ready for that book yet. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you come back one day, and I'll give you that book, and then you can come down and share what's in John chapter 22. Folks, that the Apostle Paul may have very well closed his eyes in Galatians chapter 1 and imagined just such an event when he said, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so say I again, if we bring unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. John 22 would represent another gospel. We've already got four of them. That's God said that's enough. So anyway, those are doctrines of devils. It's a setup to get people to believe doctrines and theology and experiences that are not spoken of or illustrated in the Scriptures as being for God's believers, God's saints. They may be warned against in God's word, like divination. So when this guy, Mark Verkler, another of Sid Roth's famous people, he's had him on there twice. Mark Verkler gets on there and does automatic writing. He says he goes into a room, lights candles, chants a mantra, and all of a sudden his mind goes into another realm, and he silenced everything in his mind. And now he says, write down the first thing that comes to your mind. That's God speaking. No, it isn't. And even if it might be, God would say to you, you better test that. You better make sure that I said that to you. God never has a problem with that. The devil has a problem with it. God doesn't have a problem with it. Question. Ask questions. Prepare to be wrong every now and then, but also prepare to prove that which is good and hold fast to that which is good. All right, so we've set the theme for today. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, speaking of wolves in sheep's clothing, here is an example of, well, let's just say it's an example of what's wrong in Christianity today.
Propelled, birds propel, eagles don't propel. We said, oh God, 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 oh God.
What fools the nations are to rage against the Lord.
You know, what's fascinating about it is it's just hair, and everybody wants to talk about my hair.
But see, Jan found a scripture in the Old Testament, and in the Living Bible it says that white hair is the crowning glory and is seen most pink amongst the godly. That is in the scripture.
Now that's something, isn't it?
Yeah.
The apostles were businessmen. They were rich men, had plenty of money. I'm going to show you that Jesus was a wealthy man, had plenty of money. And see, all of that completely foreign to us from a traditional point of view.
How many of you know that God blessed Abraham with riches? Blessed him with silver and gold. How many of you like silver and gold? Those of you that don't, you're in the wrong church.
This is Dr. Gene Scott, Los Angeles.
There will be 50 people give $1,000 and do it right now or I am finished.
That's the way he acted, by the way.
Try me.
He's crazy. And if you'll call during this telecast, for you that support our ministry in any way, just call the number on your screen. We'll rush this out to you. Many of you during this time of year need to anoint your billfold with this oil for a financial blessing.
One of the things that occurs
in
Christianity is that it's not pain-free. And in teaching about offenses, I found it very effective to mention the kinds of offenses that come in Scripture. The word offense in the Greek is scandalon, and it refers to the bait of a trap. This is an old Texas rat trap, and I've smashed many a finger on this thing trying to show this message. And when you put the bait on this trigger, that trigger is called the scandalon. That's the offense. And if you reach for the offense to be offended because you are, an animal reaches for it to eat it, but a Christian reaches for the offense because he's hurt. An animal reaches for it to eat it, but a Christian reaches for the offense because he's hurt.
Okay, one more time.
To eat it. But a Christian reaches for the offense because he's hurt.
This is just sad.
You know, people don't even want to know the truth. People don't want to know the truth in the Bible. If you want to turn the channel, go ahead, fool. Turn the channel. If you want to learn something about God, shut your mouth and listen to me for a minute. It don't matter how big or how hot shot you think you are for the executive for IBM. I mean, give me a break. What you do for a living has got nothing to do with what really matters to God. God said he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Do you know if you're an intellectual, you'll probably end up in hell for it? You know, 3 years ago, I was one of the top beauty consultants in Canada. I had one of the most successful beauty salons in Ottawa, the capital of Canada.
How long have you been on alcohol or drugs?
This makes me mad.
There's 15 devils.
Taking advantage of these Africans.
Yay! Saith the Lord.
And taking their money.
Come out of him, you foul devils. In the name of Jesus. Thank God. Get ready. Get ready. This is the power of God. Come out of us. This is the power of God. 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 Come out.
What kind of pain are you in? What's wrong with you?
Broken collarbone.
Broken collarbone?
Yes, sir.
How long has it been that way?
A couple of days.
Well, you've already took that thing off your back.
Exactly.
Which one is it?
This one, right here.
Lord, there it is, putting it together right there. Mend this collarbone together in the name of Jesus. Bones, go together. Now move it around. Start moving it around. Start thanking God. Who else in severe pain? You're in severe, I mean, you're just, what kind of pain are you in?
People think, no, doesn't matter what they think.
Satan gave me this mess. I mean, it's a lie of the devil. I shouldn't have said that.
Told ya. Told ya. Yeah. Yeah. See, it's not hard. A lot of these people bring it on themselves. All right, let's get into wolves in sheep's clothing. But first, I did this last night. I don't know how many saw it. I was kind of thinking about it today, too. I got a phone call yesterday from one of our good followers, William, called and asked this question. He said, Pastor Mike, he said regarding the crucifixion and the resurrection, he said that he's trying to make sense out of what Jesus said when he talked about a wicked and adulterous generation always seeking after a sign. And Jesus said, no, the only sign that would be given them is the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so he was trying to reconcile what, the days and the nights that Jesus spoke of to go along with the layout of the days and nights of the crucifixion and the resurrection. The Catholic Church is what gave us, number one, the date for Easter. The date for Easter is based upon the day that Ash Wednesday takes place. From Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is always on Wednesday. But it varies. It has to do with the moon. I can't remember what part the moon plays in it. It's like the first Wednesday after such and such moon. I don't remember. You can look it up. But here's what's interesting. 46 days from Ash Wednesday brings you to Easter. 46. Interesting. So, they're also the ones who gave us Good Friday. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists want us to believe that Christ rose from the dead on Saturday. No, he did not. That was a little loud. No, he did not. The Bible specifically says the first day of the week. That's not Shabbat. That's not Sabbath. That's not Saturday. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. It's the end. Christ is the end of the law. Get it? So the law is finished. Jesus cried, it is finished. Therefore, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So then, also, if we figure that Friday is the day, according to the Catholic Church, that the crucifixion took place on, then Christ could not have risen on Saturday the next day, and he could not have risen on Sunday because 3 days and three nights had not passed. So we eliminate Good Friday. We don't listen to the Seventh-day Adventists and the law keepers and the Hebrew roots and everything. We don't listen to them. Don't fall for this. Don't fall for a video or a blog or a book or a teaching that will try to share with you the real Hebraic or Hebrew way of seeing the Messiah. They want you to believe that just like what Fred Stone said, that preachers preach under the anointing and God gives them things out of the books in heaven that aren't in the Bible. Some of these people will tell you that because you read the New Testament, it's a Greek, therefore a Gentile covenant. It doesn't really tell the whole story of the Jewish Messiah. It sort of gives you the understanding or the idea that the Jews had it all right concerning who the Messiah was going to be and that their outlook of the Messiah was correct. But if it was, then why did they miss it? Why didn't anybody pick up on Jesus from the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why didn't they match that with Psalm 22 and say, that's what Psalm 22 said. Psalm 22 said, they pierce my hands and feet. Psalm 22 said that they part my garments and cast lots for my vesture. Psalm 22 said they mocked me. And here the people mocking Jesus, telling him, come down off the cross. Uh-oh, we killed our Messiah. Why didn't that happen? Why is it that after the day of Pentecost, the Jews in every synagogue, especially the Jewish leaders in every synagogue, wanted Peter, James, Paul, John, all of them dead? They wanted them dead because they couldn't handle them preaching Jesus. He was the Messiah. After all, he was the Jewish Messiah, correct? Yes. So then why did the Jews always want to cut off preaching about Jesus? Why did they beat Peter and John for preaching in Jesus and tell them that they should not preach in Jesus' name ever again? Why did they kill Christ? Why did they say, give us Barabbas? Why did they do that? The Hebrews are half blind, the Bible says. Blindness in part. until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There's a veil when they read the Old Testament. So it is a fallacy. In fact, it's plain idiocy to expect that a Jewish rabbi of some kind or the ancient Jewish sages, who were all mystics, that these ancient Jewish teachers and scholars have any insight whatsoever. I'll tell you something else that gets me too, is when people are making claims about the book of Enoch and that Enoch has messianic prophecies in it. And people go, ooh, I wonder what else there is besides the Bible. That's what they do. That's what I used to do. That's what would roll through my mind. Ooh, I already know what the Bible says. What else? What else is there besides the Bible? And I didn't want to read it. God got me for that one. Now, so let's just go to a calendar. And I did this last night. I prepared, man, I'm talking, I spent thousands of dollars on graphics, arts, programs to bring you this amazing graphic of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? My skills know no end. So, let's take crucifixion, and instead of it being on Good Friday, let's put it on Thursday. That would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, fifth day of the week. That kind of, five is for grace and death. Think about it. So the crucifixion went until 6 p.m., which would have been, what, 12th hour of the day? So they got to get Jesus' body down off the cross before the sun goes down. And they lay him in the tomb sometime after 6 p.m. and the stone is rolled there. So Jesus lays in the tomb all night into the morning to Friday morning. That's night number one. Then the sun comes up, third hour of the day. Third hour of the day, here we have the day is, and the night's over with. Jesus and his body is not going to corrupt during this time. Remember that. No rigor mortis, no smell, okay? Right there to day one, and all day Friday is day one. Sun goes down. Now we're into night number two. Night number two extends into Saturday morning. Saturday morning begins day two of Jesus' body being in the tomb. We know that his soul was preaching to spirits in prison in the heart of the earth, just like he said about Jonas. Day two, all day Saturday. Night falls on day two, which gives us night number three. And in night number three, it extends all the way to early in the morning on the third day after his crucifixion. So here we have fulfilled all three nights, and we have fulfilled all three days the way the Bible in numerous places does it. If you go to Exodus 19, God told Moses to prepare the Israelites for 2 days, and then on the third day, it counts because it was the third day. On the third day, God would come down in their sight. So they did. They washed their clothes. They didn't mess with their wives. And so on the third day, early in the morning, probably right at sunup, the Israelites came forth. God came down, thus fulfilling what he said. Most of these third day prophecies in the Bible are fulfilled. A lot of things that God said are fulfilled early in the morning. Now, I have a little theory about this concerning a day is as a thousand years. When the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, I think it's implying two things. Number one, a 24-hour day. And number two, a thousand years. A thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years. And there's a second witness to that. Actually, a third one. But anyway, you have a day equaling a thousand years. So the seventh day, the Sabbath, is the millennial reign of Christ. How long does Christ's reign last? A thousand years. That's one day in God's sight. So the day of the Lord can refer to, number one, the events that happen in one 24-hour day, but it also, I believe, can be extended to the events that happen in a thousand-year day. And when the Bible signifies that it happened very early in the morning, that it's at the very, very beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So you take that and you go back to like Book of Revelation and things like that, and you can see that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is here, and it may very well be that Christ has begun the clock, the calendar of his thousand-year reign, and he's got work to do at the very beginning of it. He's got to bring down the kingdom of the Antichrist and have the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon gather everybody with the armies and meet them in Armageddon and beat the socks off of them. And then he sets up his rule and reign for a thousand years. So I thought I'd throw that in there. All right. Now, John chapter 10, verse 6, wolves in sheep's clothing. I remember hearing Brother Reg very many, many, many years ago when I first met him. He preached this message. It really inspired me. It did. He mentioned some things that really spoke to me. He talked about how a lot of these ministries are all about sales, selling this and selling that. So we got new DVDs for you, and got new teaching lesson in these three books, and you can get those for your free love offering of $109.95 plus $20 shipping and handling. And at that time, we were selling books and DVDs when we went to churches. Not too long after that, because of that message, God moved me to stop selling what we had. And God proved it to me because I was preaching a revival down in eastern Oklahoma and Indianola, I think it was. But anyway, I was down there preaching revival, and when I was by myself, Lisa was at home, and I had just put up a sign on the table that said, all books and videos are free of charge. If you like, you may donate for our ministry. And I put a little box there for donation. Well, I got curious when I was driving back that late at night, and I pulled out that money, and I was counting it while I was driving. And I counted that we had taken in more in donations that week than any other place where we sold books and DVDs or videotapes back then. And I said, God, you were right, weren't you? God's always right. So it really blessed me, and it's caused me to really spend some time in scriptures just looking at false teachers, false prophets. That's the job of a watchman. It's my job to sound an alarm when an alarm is necessary. Now, I've noticed that you've already got people sounding alarms on this bridge collapse. Automatically, when something makes the news anymore, you have about 50,000 people on the internet claiming that it must be either a terrorist attack or the new world. Listen, I already know what this is. The New World Order brought down that bridge so it can take away our guns. Yeah. I mean, listen, I can't say this because they're listening to me. I'm going to get killed for saying this. And so anyway, you got to shut all that stuff out, people. Okay? But anyway, where was I going with that? That was pretty good. But anyway, Let's get to scriptures. Jesus taught us about wolves in sheep's clothing, told us to be wary of them, told us to watch out for them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What was Barabbas in prison for? Being a thief and a murderer. So the devil doesn't come in the door, does he? The door to our mind is our eyes, our ears, our senses. The door is how you expect people to come in. The window is how you don't expect them to come in. But that's the way the devil's going to come in. Oh, I've mentioned being a watchman. It's my job to warn you if I see the sword coming. But I can't just blow a trumpet every time a bridge collapses or there's a shooting somewhere or whatever. I can tell you that it's more than likely the byproduct of our absolute wickedness and our sinfulness in this country. We are raising a generation of perverted big babies who make demands on society that they have no right to demand. We have a generation of people in this country who believe they're entitled to be given everything instead of earning everything. And we're raising children to turn out to be psychotics. There was a family that they found in their son's closet, teenage son's closet, the skull, the head of some homeless guy, or what he thought was a homeless guy. And their mom and dad's like, I didn't know this was going on. He had cut this guy's head off and killed him because he wanted to see what it was like to kill somebody, wanted to see what guts looked like, wanted to see what blood looked like. And then he brought the head home in a couple of trash bags, had it hidden in his closet. That's what we're raising in this country. And we're raising children who, again, every time the police get involved with them, the parents are right in there saying, well, that's my baby. My baby doesn't do anything wrong. Anyway, so that's this general sense in which I can sound an alarm. But folks, I don't think that the bridge collapse was a terrorist act. If it was, it was poorly planned. I don't think that it was some plot to take away our guns. Maybe it's a plot from Biden to get us to stop driving our cars. I just don't see it. Okay. Anyway, it's my job to sound the warning. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Remember, sheep, if the shepherd uses his voice, you'll know the shepherd's voice, won't you? You know his speech. You know what it is when he talks. And if you're not sure, then go to the scriptures and find out whether or not you're sure. That's the book that Jesus said he would abide by. In thy book, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And he said, verse 3, to him the porter is the man who attends the port, the portal or the door. The porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Think about, I've mentioned this before, this notion about people saying, well, God just wants you to leap in faith first. God wants to see you act first. I read something today about Benny Hinn's doctrine of how to get rich, like he did. Get a show on TBN. But he said exactly that. He said, God is waiting for you to take the initiative. God wants to make you wealthy, but he can't. You must act in faith first and then God will follow up. Now, is that what he says here? No. He leadeth them out. Who went first in the wilderness? The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, or Israel? It was always the pillar. It was always God first leading them. Here, it's the shepherd going out first, calling his sheep by name, leading them out. That's what the Bible says. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow. You tell God thank you that when somebody comes up with this, oh, let me show you something that our preacher set out in the Bible. It's Matthew chapter 3, and it's in the NIV. You can nicely say it, but just say, look, I stick with the King James. Let me get my King James out, and let's see what God said. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. In Acts chapter 20, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, looks like, to pastors and church elders and deacons. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves first, before I have a right to speak out against false prophets, false teachers, false churches, false Bibles. I must first take heed unto myself. If I am in error, admit the error, ask forgiveness, learn from it, move on. I have to take, pastors, take heed to yourself first. Dads, take care of your problems first. Then work on your children. I promise you, your children will respond better to you when they see you fail, and it humbles you because your kids saw it and you know it. One of our parents told me one time that they got pretty mad about something, and they let out a choice word. It was just one, but their children heard it. And of course, they're right in there. Oh, you're not supposed to say those words. And that parent did the right thing. That parent didn't take that child and beat him and say, don't you ever accuse me of anything. Didn't do that. That parent said, I was wrong. I was mad. I understand it when you get mad. You're not supposed to say things like that, and I'm not supposed to say things like that, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And they were forgiven. I'm telling you, that'll work better. Okay? And then you won't have it hanging over your head all the time. Okay? My sister, bless her heart, she was always bigger than me until we became adults. And instead of me getting in trouble sometimes, she'd stand up for me, especially if I had either a pink slip. A pink slip in our school was a deficiency notice. It means that I had an assignment to do and I didn't do it. Or I got a bad grade in something and the teacher sent home a note called a pink slip and had to have my parents sign it, bring it back. My sister could sign my mom's name pretty good. And a couple of times I used that. But watch out, people, for blackmail, because my sister then used that. If I didn't do what she wanted, she'd say, well, I'm going to tell mom that you made me sign her name. I never thought about she would get in as much trouble as I would. Never thought about it. But anyway, look at what he says here. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That's our responsibility, our job, to feed them, which he hath purchased. Oh, looky here. I don't need no Greek lesson with this. With his own blood. Whose own blood? The only him in this whole verse. God. God's own blood. And I'll tell you, the John MacArthur crowd and some of these Greek intellectuals have decided that the blood in New Testament doctrine and Old Testament does not have anything to do with the atonement or the forgiveness of sins or the washing away of our guilt. It has nothing to do with it. It is the death of Christ on the cross. And anytime the Bible says the word blood, it is a metonym or like a synonym or a metaphor for death. So in other words, what they're saying is, although it says blood, don't believe blood. Just believe death. And one man that I know of who was the very first pastor I ever had made the statement that the blood of Christ was no different than any of his other body fluids, his sweat, his spit, and so on. What a preposterous thing to say. And that the blood of Christ was simply man's blood. Wrong. Christ was all God and all man. And you cannot discern nor divide what part is God and what part is man. You can't do it. Not with Christ. Not with Christ. And so what they do is they take this verse. This is part of the wolf thing. They take this verse and they say, now, the original Greek, this is the first person singular aorist tense third declension. I don't know what those words mean, but I remember learning them in Greek class when I was in college, okay? And then they'll say, now that basically gives us the idea that what it should have been translated as, which he hath purchased with the blood of his son. That's what they say. They're actually adding words because this Greek word is in the third declension instead of the second declension. And it's the aorist tense instead of the past pluperfect tense or whatever, okay? Gosh, I'm surprised I still remember those words. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, here they are, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. How will they come? Dressed in sheep's clothing. You know what occurred to me one day? Masons wear sheep's clothing. They wear a lamb skin apron. And they say that that apron represents their righteous deeds. And they were rewarded that by the master mason of the lodge, the worshipful master. Get that, okay? Think about that for a while. How many masters can we have? And so once you've been awarded that, that's your reward. And when God sees it, he automatically gives you access to heaven. He's the great architect of the universe, and he will give you heaven because he sees you're in sheep's clothing. Grievous wolves enter in among you. That means they'll join your church. They will be in your Bible colleges. They will be teachers. They will be students. They will be preachers. They will be deacons. They will be Sunday school teachers. They will be denominational leaders. They'll be book writers, songwriters. They will teach courses. They will give out lesson plans. They'll write Sunday school literature. They will enter in among you not sparing the flock. They don't care if it's young, old, middle. They don't care how old or who it is or where they are. They're not going to spare anybody. A wolf, a hungry wolf, doesn't pick and choose the sheep he's going to kill and eat. He just grabs the one he can. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, like pastors getting caught up in affairs and pornography and all kinds of lust and evil things. And I'm telling you, that stuff will start coming out of their mouth in the sermons. They will start speaking lasciviously from behind the pulpit and act like you're a legalist if you don't like that. I know exactly what I'm talking about. They will call you a legalist. They'll call you a hypocrite if you come out against something like that. I mean, they will get riled up. That's the old way. We got the new generation now, and they're used to that kind of talk, and that's how we're going to reach them. No, you're not. Give them Jesus. If Jesus is lifted up and magnified in our churches, he'll draw all men unto him. We don't have to worry about building our church. He already's built it. Amen. Shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them? You see, it's about how many people they can get coming to their church, their congregation, their ministry's financial coffers. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What's able to build us up? The word of his grace, meaning the Bible. So much preaching, so much teaching, so much literature, so much book space is taken up with human philosophy, human illustrations, human-inspired doctrines, whatever. But very little given toward learning the word of God. Let me explain something to you. Our bodies, because of the DNA code that we have in us, our bodies have the capability of building everything literally that the body needs to continue to survive. Because of the DNA code, the DNA code has the ingredients and the instructions how to build blood, how to build skin, how to build bones, how to build sinew, how to build tendons and ligaments, lung tissue, the hormones that we need, all of the things and the complicated chemistry that is the human body. Our DNA has all of the encoding it needs to build everything that it needs to keep it alive. But in order to make these things, it requires proteins. Now, some of the proteins that it needs are in the body. But when we eat things, we don't eat things with insulin in it. We don't eat things with blood in it. We don't eat things with phlegm in it. Thank God. We eat things that God gave us for food, and our DNA knows how to take from those things the proteins that it needs from different foods and build insulin and build red blood cells and white blood cells and build phlegm and build hair cells and so on. It takes from the food everything that the body needs. So the bottom line is, if you don't give yourself the food that you need, your body can't build certain protein. It cannot build certain things because it's lacking the proteins to do it. And it's that way with scriptures. The scriptures have in it everything that we need to grow thereby. But the problem is, the preachers are only giving them like a little slice of cake or a cookie or, you know, just one little small thing at the beginning of the message, and the rest of it is Rice Krispies and junk food, air, fluff. It's got a lot of substance or got a lot of space, but very little substance. And that's what people are getting, and they are literally starving to death. Weak, frail, pale Christians who want to serve God, but they cannot because they're not being fed. And they don't know to feed themselves, they're new Christians, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What gives us the inheritance? The word of his grace. Now, Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." What does that word imply to you, ravening? Arr! It's where we get the word raven, and ravish. Basically means that ravens just grab and eat. Wolves grab and eat. If you really want a lesson in ravening or ravening, if you want a lesson in that, go to YouTube or any video place and look up African wild dogs. African wild dogs are amazing creatures. They're not like regular dogs. They're not. They're a breed of their own. And they always live, sleep, and eat in packs. Always. And they always feed the pups first. And these dogs, because they are pack hunters, they're some of the smartest hunters in the wild. They will know automatically when one group of them finds a deer or an antelope or any of these animals that they eat, and they'll automatically split up into groups. One will be driving them, the other one will be steering them, and the third party will be waiting for them at the other end, ready to take it down. And all they do is bite at the back end of it, because that's where all the real thin skin is. They can get it to it, they can cripple it easily that way by biting into its buttocks and its back and weakening it in the back so it can't stand up, and then it's bleeding out. And then once they rip the belly open, which is real easy for them to do, because you'll get three dogs over here and three dogs over here, and they just pull, and it's done. And I have seen these packs of wild dogs literally tear one of these large deer-looking, antelope-looking, I don't know what it was, in Africa, in literally about 6 minutes. Literally nothing left except for the buzzards to come and the vultures to come and pick the maggots off the rest of it. I mean, they are serious. Because they're small and they don't have a lot of defenses, they have to eat fast. What they eat then, they immediately go back. They've dug an underground den for the pups. And when the pups hear the elders coming, the pups come out of the hole and they lick the nose of the elder dogs, and that causes the dogs to vomit up what their stomach contents, so the pups have something to eat. Amazing, amazing creatures. But I'm telling you, these wild dogs don't spare anything. I've seen them attack one of these antelopes that had a fawn in it. It was ready to give birth. And they ripped the belly open, and four of them grabbed the fawn out of the womb of the mama and tore it apart like melted butter. And then tore the mama apart. I'm just telling you, You say, that's gruesome, Pastor Mike. What do you think ravening wolves do? They're probably worse. They will not spare the flock. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Remember what Romans 6 says? That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing. For the earth drink which drinketh in the rain cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so Jesus said, just watch for the thorns and the thistles. And pretty soon you'll know them. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. How about that? Amen? That means that this Bible, when it is planted properly in a man's heart, it will, if the will of God be so, it will bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's up to God. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, here's the Bible description of wolves. I like this. Number one, Genesis 49, 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. What will Benjamin do? In the morning, he shall devour the prey, and at night, he shall divide the spoil. They spoil, take what is not theirs. You ever had a real nice pie and you put it in the refrigerator and you said, I'm going to eat that later? And so sure enough, 3 weeks later, you go back to get that pie out of the refrigerator. And you look, and it's got this nice green mat all across the top of it. Half of it's gone. And we say, oh, it's spoiled. Well, the meaning of that is that these spores that are floating around in the air all the time landed on that pie at some time. And if we eat it quick enough, it's no big deal. We can't taste the spores. It doesn't harm the thing in any way. But if you give it enough time, it will, even if it's refrigerated. You take it out, and it has stolen for itself what didn't belong to it. It belonged to you. That pie belonged to you. And so, if we're not careful, preachers, church elders, watchers, watchmen, we're not careful, when the wolves come in, they'll be out all morning devouring, and they'll be up all night figuring how they can steal people away, steal people out of your church. You know what I have a big problem with? And I listen, I'm on the side of all of the small churches in Jefferson County, Missouri. I'm on their side. I'm all the side of small churches everywhere that are struggling. I'm talking about them churches that have 15 people in it. They can't find a $80,000 a year pastor because they don't have that kind of money to pay one. They almost have to take what they get, or they don't get a pastor in some cases. I know a church couldn't find a pastor, so they just let the deacon preach. He preached / pastored at that church as a deacon, as a standing deacon for, man, I want to say about 10, 15 years, something like that. And he built that church up from, I'm going to say about 4 or 5 families to about 500 or 600 people. I mean, he's a real go-getter, man. I liked him, too. He's a good guy. But anyway, they'll spoil it. And here's what I was going to say. These mega churches in the St. Louis area that are not content with filling up a sanctuary with 10,000 people in it. They're not content with that. They want more. And so all of a sudden a billboard goes up and it says, Center Point Church, now with three campuses. And it gives you the locations of the three campuses. And what they do, I just figured, I haven't been to one, but what I figured they do is they will have their own local praise and worship team there to lead, 1,000, 2,000 people. And then those 2,000 people watch a big screen where the main central church is streaming the message to the three campuses. So you got the main church. Let's say it's got about 8,000 people in it. Then you add the three campuses. Now you're probably getting close to 20,000 people. And they're not content. So they're spreading out into the suburbs and the rural areas and the counties. And what they're doing is they're offering what people think is a superior product. They have professionals for childcare. They have professionals that entertain your children while you're entertained in the service. They have coffee shops. You can get a bacon and egg sandwich there. You can get a cinnamon roll there. You can browse the bookstore while you're there. And then you can go in with your coffee and your cinnamon roll and your new book. And you can sit there in whatever clothes you want to wear. And you can be not known by anybody and not be convicted about anything. And leave there and say, boy, I tell you what, I like that. That's full service church, man. That little church we went to, they didn't have all that. And it's just the nature of America. We are the entertainment capital of the world. And we're real good about entertaining people. But we forgot to teach them the right and proper way to live for God and to worship Him. We forgot to teach them that. Oh, they're entertained, they're having fun, and they're putting a lot of money in the coffers. And they got a ton of programs. But, and see, then when they get out into the outer layers of the town, into the counties, they're basically stealing away good couples, good families from small churches. And maybe in those small churches, you know how it is. People get offended. People get their feelings hurt. And they get upset. And so they say, you know what? We're going to go to church. We're just not going to get involved like that. And so they go to one of the big churches' campuses. It's just like what Sam Walton did to all the mom and dad stores across America. Family-owned groceries, shoe stores, jewelry stores, you name it, family-owned hardware stores, that's what Sam Walton did. He put every one of them out of business and said, if you want it, I can give it to you cheaper than they can. And I don't like it. I mean, it's the way it is, but I don't like it. They divide the spoil. Jeremiah 5, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings, here it is again, shall spoil them. There it is, says it again. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces. Now here's the lesson. Because, I'm going to do it this way. Because your transgressions are many and your backslidings are increased. So, who is it that is a candidate for going to these wolf pastored mega churches? Who are the candidates that they are looking for? Who is it that will end up leaving their church and going to one of these wolf churches? Your transgressions and your backslidings. You start getting away from God, getting away from His Word, and pretty soon, what the preacher's preaching is just stomping all over your toes and you don't like it no more. and you've come up with some reason why he's wrong about that, and you're just not going to sit through that anymore, and so you're going to leave, and you're going to go to a church that doesn't preach that anymore, and it's not hard to find. Usually about four streets over, and you found one. But I turned it from there to you so you'd understand and get the context of it. Their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. And God sent the lion and he sent the leopard and he sent the wolf out after them to tear them in pieces. Ezekiel 22. Her princes, look at that, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. Now, let's think about something. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against princes, principalities. What if in the latter days, the false teachers are not from here? I'm saying not from this plane of existence. Where does the false prophet come from in Revelation 13? He rises up out of the earth, doesn't he? Do you remember where the familiar spirit came from that prophesied to Saul? What did Saul ask the woman at Endor who had a familiar spirit? He said, "What didst thou see?" And she said, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said, "What'd they look like?" She said, "That he was covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Though we or an angel from heaven bring any other gospel. Remember that man who saw John 22 in that big library in the sky? Remember that? Well, he's going to go to heaven again and get that book and come down and share it with mankind. What? In a book, what does a book represent in the Bible? Well, it represents this. It also represents deoxyribonucleic acid. I cleaned my desktop a little bit, and I can't find my DNA now. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. What if in the latter days? I think this is very, very likely. I do. What if when the gods descend and ascend to this earth, that they fool people into believing that they are lambs sent from God? What did the false prophet have that made him appear as a lamb? He had two horns like a lamb. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls. That's what Jesus told us. Fear not the one who hath power to kill the body, but fear the one who hath power to kill both body and soul in hell. And to get dishonest gain. Well, we just saw videos of that. They are spirits who use human agents to destroy souls, and money is their primary purpose. And remember, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Her princes, here it is again, within her are roaring lions. So not just Satan is a roaring lion. There are other spirits, principalities, that are lions in their appearance. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. They hunt in darkness. no light. Think about that. So, as long as it's day, will they hunt? No. Only when the darkness sets in. And I believe a dark day is coming. Can we not now see the sun setting on the time that we're living in? John 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. We haven't. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might be rich and healthy all the time, because if they're not, they're not saved. It doesn't say that. And that they might have it more abundantly. Enjoy life. Enjoy it while you got it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, what does a hireling do? You know, when you're in the ministry, you're supposed to work the ministry job as a minister. You're supposed to do it for the sake of God and for the sake of God's people. You don't get into the ministry with the idea of benefiting yourself in some great big way, hitting the big money. And I knew a guy in Bible college. He had already set out goals. He knew what churches or what kind of churches he wanted to pastor throughout the days of his life. And he said, I'm going to be published, and I'm going to get my PhD, and I eventually am going to work my way up to a church of about 1,000 people. Remember, they had it all set in their mind what they wanted. And now, if you're in the ministry and your primary care and concern is how much money you make and how much you can get out of this church before you resign and go to some other church, if that's your primary concern, you're a hireling. Because a hireling is somebody that is hired by Walmart, or somebody that is hired by Amazon, or somebody that is hired by Lyft, or by Uber, or by Deliver a Sack. I don't know these companies that deliver food delivery companies. There you can be a hireling. It's all right to be a hireling. I mean, it's a job, right? It's a nice job. Nice, clean work, and you're helping people and all. That's great, okay? But at the end of the day, you can wash all that off and go home. Ministers, it's on all the time. You're never not a minister. And I'm not patting my own self on the back. I'm just telling you, God knew not to let me into pastoring a church until he knew I was mature enough and ready enough in my heart to do it, because I would have been a hireling the whole time. I would have been doing it for me. And God said, nope, I got some beating to do on you first and cleaning up, and then we'll see. And he was right. So 2 Peter, and we'll have to end with this, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter, and if you look at Jude, you might want to write this down. Jude and Peter, it almost looks like that Peter sent Jude a copy of this chapter that he wrote and said, hey, Jude, What do you think about this? What do you think about this? And Jude said, ooh, I like that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to change some of the words a little bit. And I'll put on there that I wrote it. That's not what happened. The Holy Ghost spake, moved. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But they're very similar. And the Bible believers believe that's for a reason. The Bible scholars say it's possible that Peter and Jude copied, one either copied from the other, or they both copied from a third-party source. Okay? Most Bible scholars, when they look at the authorship of any book in the Bible, will automatically say it is unlikely that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. I mean, just right out of the bat, they just come in with this idea that Paul, it says Paul, but Paul probably didn't write it. It says Matthew, but we think that is based on a document called Q. And so they just make this stuff up, and then they try to get in some kind of, you know, scholarly things to make it look right. Here's what Peter said. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Not outside. We're not talking about Bill Nye the Science Guy or Neil deGrasse Tyson or Michio Kaku or anybody like that. We're talking about false teachers among us, our own people, preachers, evangelists, who privily, that means in the privy, in private, shall bring in damnable heresies. They're not going to announce them publicly, and they're going to be subtle about it. Even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. How many shall follow their pernicious ways? Many of them. Many of them. And so while the mega churches keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and God's true church, well, we're still here. There's going to be more apostates than there are saints. Way more. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That means they will always speak evil of the authorized Bible. That's what it means to us in our generation. They will speak evil. James White, who writes the book, The King James Only Controversy, 200 and some odd pages of speaking evil against the way of truth, basically saying to you that you are a heretic. If you are King James only, you are a heretic. Because that is a heresy. It's idol worship. It's idolatry. It's not supported by science. All of the scholars agree, and I'm one of them. And therefore, you're wrong. It's basically his argument. But he never once quoted any scripture that says our Bible will be wrong years after it was written. Nothing of the sort. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, remember, the hireling's goal is to line his own pockets. That's the hireling. And when he leaves the church in the afternoon, shuts his phone off, no text messages, no emails. He's going home to watch basketball because that's important. And he's going to sit at home and do nothing, and the people can't get a hold of him because he said, I quit work at 4 o'clock. That's a hireling. Through covetous shall they, with feigned words, means they made the words up. It's make-believe doctrine, not real. Make merchandise of you. You're for sale. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, There's more to read here. I'm going to run and see my mommy. I want to say thank you for everybody that prayed for her, because she is doing much better. Praise the Lord. Pass the pizza. And I am very, very thankful that she is. So thank you for all your prayers and your love for her and your love for me and this church. And I hope I can always be a blessing to you and to your family. Join us this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And we'll worship the King, all glorious above. I've got a new Watchmen script. I'm still working on it. So it'll be for March, but it may come out first 2 days of April. We'll have to see how my schedule goes, all right? God bless you. I love you. You're the reason why I do what we do here at Bethel.